Father, this is a really old story from ancient of days, but it's incredibly relevant. And so, Holy Spirit, we thank you for these eternal words that you have given us. We ask that you would speak to us this morning. I am incredibly grateful for what you taught me when I was going into ministry. I was scared to death to do this. And you taught me in 2 Corinthians that it's through my weakness and my imperfections that your power is made perfect. And so I give you this weak body, this weak vessel, this weak mind, this weak mouth. Oh, Father, may you speak. May your power be made perfect. May you be heard. May you be seen. May you be known. May you be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are following the story of an Old Testament character of Joseph. It's in the last part of the first book of the Bible in Genesis. And it spans from Genesis chapter 37 all the way through 50. And now we've made our way all the way to the end of chapter 47. And as you go from the end of chapter 47 into 48, 49, and 50, you find this unified, this one unified segment that basically gives a closure to the story of Joseph. We're going to see in the next few weeks as we end this story, the story of the death of the father of this huge family, Jacob. And then we're going to see the death of Joseph, the main character, the second main character. God is the primary character of this story. So what I want to do is I want this passage here in chapter 47, and at the end that I'm going to read, I want it to serve as a bridge into this final segment that brings closure to the story. Some of you haven't been with us. And so if I could summarize 10 chapters in one or two sentences up to this point, we have witnessed an incredible, and as incredible is just a weak word, an amazing, incredible just story of forgiveness and reconciliation with Joseph and his family and his brothers. And it's taught us, it's taught me, I hope it's taught you so much about forgiveness. It's so practical, so relevant, and so needed. And so now following that story, we've seen how Joseph's family, Jacob and all of his sons, they've moved to Egypt, and now they're going to live there for an extended period of time because of a famine that is in the land. And so we pick up the story in chapter 47. And I'll begin reading in verse 27 unto 48, verse 1. Thus Israel, and remember that's Jacob. When I say Israel, that's when I say Jacob. We're talking about the same guy. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. And they gained possession in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. And so the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to me, and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So there's one statement here. You ever do this when you're reading the Bible? I don't know if it's God doing it or you're doing it, or maybe just what's going on in your life. There's just one statement. It's like somebody or God or the Spirit, or there's just like a highlight, a yellow highlight. That's what pops out to you. There's one statement that really stood out to me. It's in a sobering statement, but an important reminder in truth. And it's these words, "And when the time drew near that Israel must die." I think it sounds a bit morbid to say this, but with each passing day, with each passing day, the time of your death is drawing nearer and nearer. Now, I don't mean to frighten you by that. I don't think I do. But I mean to awaken you. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Most of us know this verse very well. It is appointed, and this word appointed is really crucial. It is appointed unto man once to die. It's like you have an appointment with death. It is set on the calendar. Don't know when, don't know at what age, but it is set. And while that's not an upbeat thought, I understand, to send you home with today, I would not be a responsible minister of God's word to you if I let us ignore this reality. And I don't think I would be a responsible minister to you if I only spoke to you from Scripture about how we should make our lives better here on this earth, which seems to be really the primary message of Christianity. It's all about how to make life better on this earth, and it should be. There should be a lot of that. But I would be failing you miserably if I were faithful to God's word, if I did not speak to you about life after this earth and the need to prepare for it. For it's when we learn how to die well, then we learn how to live well. Or, to borrow the words of Tim McGraw in the country song, which I've borrowed as this title for this lesson, live like you were dying. Now, I think the correct English is live like you are dying. That's why I changed the title. But this is, you know, country music's from Tennessee. We learn in Tennessee our English from hee-haw, so we'll give that a little grace. Live like you were dying, and I add to that title, live like you were dying because you are. You see, Jacob here, he realized, all right, this is it. He sensed that the time of his death was drawing near, and so as we go now into chapters 48 and 49 and finish with 47, we see that he was making preparations for his death. And the first scene is when he calls his son Joseph to his side. And as I read this, my mind went straight back 10 years ago to when I sat by my mother's bedside. She had just been diagnosed with an incredibly aggressive form of leukemia, and she had been told she had 2 to 3 weeks to live at that moment when she was diagnosed. And I was teaching here on a Wednesday night when my dad called, and I bought a ticket and I was there the next morning, and I sat down with Mom, and we did what Joseph and Jacob are doing here. We planned her death. We planned her memorial service. We planned what she was going to do with her belongings. And as I'll tell you more of this later, as we see the burial of Jacob and Joseph, we even planned where Mom would be buried. As a matter of fact, I do that with some of you all. Some of you are here today. I sit down with you, and far beyond, before your death, you ask me to, or I make it known that I do this, is we sit down and we talk about, okay, what do you want your memorial service to look like? What are the songs you want? What would you like for us to talk about? And are you going? What are the slides and the pictures that you're going to use? And who else do you want to speak? We go over all of this. And some of you are hearing that. You don't want to have that conversation with me because you just don't want to talk about it. I get that better than anyone. We have a tendency to anesthetize ourselves from the reality of death and live as though, pretend as though it isn't before us. I'm speaking to me if I'm not speaking to you all. And maybe I've shared this with you before. I don't get sick much at all. Or if I do, I don't admit it. And if I do, I'm not going to the doctor. Who needs to go to the doctor? I'm a good, typical guy. And I'll have to say that for so many years, I took pride in the fact that I'm a healthy guy. I'm strong. I even told Karen, I said, when I die, I want it written on my tombstone, I told you I'm not sick. And then when I was diagnosed, I can't believe it's been 2 years now. When I was diagnosed 2 years ago with cancer, it just crushed me. It just like humbled me. And I told Karen, I remember telling Karen, I said, you know, these Marvel movies. I said, I guess they're not going to make a Marvel movie about superhero Eddie that no matter what you do, you can't kill him. He never gets sick. He's just invincible. And I realized I'm mortal. Mortal. You all are my church family. And so I will tell you this, because you're aware of, some of you are aware of it. Karen and I just returned this past Thursday from our second family emergency trip to Baton Rouge. Two of these trips that we've made in the past 3 weeks. And I could say that it's saying it lightly to say we're just living a nightmare. But this past week, with our daughter and our two grandchildren, we took them to a park in Baton Rouge, and we had a picnic. And at the picnic, as the two kids, William, who's 7, and Charlotte, who is 6, Hannah took them into her lap, and she told them that their daddy, her ex-husband, my daughter's ex-husband, had died, 43 years old. Very painful conversation. But we had to tell them. There's a preference. No, say nothing. Let's not talk about this. Eddie, we want something else for a sermon today. But it's an unavoidable conversation. And Jacob, he could have been like me and goes, I'll never die. I'm not sick. I don't care what you're seeing me. I'm going to live forever. But there were, if you read the story, there were just obvious signs that his death was drawing near, and he chose, instead of pretend and be in denial, to accept this reality. One of the obvious signs was he was 147, and in this day, that was old, and that was drawing near to the end of one's life. We also see in verse 31 that he realized he had an awareness of his diminishing strength. You have this verse here where it says he bowed himself upon the head of his bed. And that word bow is used throughout the Old Testament as an expression of worship. And so you're kind of thinking that if he's going to bow and worship, if it's going to be a typical Old Testament story, worship and bowing, he's going to kneel or he's going to lie prostrate on the ground. But instead, it says in this verse, he bowed upon the head of his bed, or a variant translation reads, he leaned upon his staff, just like you would expect an elderly person to do, leaning on the staff, because Jacob realized, though I want to bow and worship, if I get down on my knees or if I lie prostrate, there's a good chance I'm not going to be able to get back up. He was 147. He was aware of his physical diminishing strength, but also we see in chapter 48, and we're going to go into chapter 48 next week, but we're kind of sneak peek into it now. In verse 10, we read, now the eyes of Israel, the eyes of Jacob, were dim with age, so that he could not see. Another sign, there was the fading of his eyesight. And then it's interesting, we're going to see this in next week in the story too. I'm just mentioning it now to kind of put into what I want to say for today. He seemed to be experiencing the fading of his mental capacities. Chapter 48 and verse 5, Joseph comes in. He brings his two sons, Jacob's grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Jacob sees them and he says, he names them, oh, you're Ephraim and you're Manasseh. And then 3 verses later, he looks at them and goes, who are these? Now, if you've ever spent any time at all with elderly and aging people, you get that. You get those moments of lucidity, and then all of a sudden accompanied by total confusion and a full lack of memory. And then there's a statement in chapter 48 and verse 1 where we read, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. And this was much more than, hey, I think your dad's got a cold. This was exactly when my father called me and said to me, hey, your mom is ill. He never calls me on a Wednesday night to let me know mom's not doing well. I knew exactly what that meant. And so Jacob saw these signs, and as we're going to see in chapters 48 and 49, he makes preparations. We'll see next week a beautiful story of him bringing his two grandchildren. It's a really intriguing story, very intriguing story to speak to them. And then we're going to see in chapter 49, it's another like confusing, intriguing story where he gathers all of his sons together to speak to them words of blessing and words of instruction. And here we see at the end of chapter 47, and I touched on this 2 weeks ago in our last lesson here on the story of Joseph, that he sat down with Joseph and he made preparations and gave instructions for his burial. And it says there that we read, he had his son Joseph place his hand under his thigh and make a promise. You know, like if we're going to make a promise and say, okay, do you swear you're going to do this? We're going to shake our hands, or the kids do the little, I don't know what you call it, pinky promises or whatever. Well, back in this day, the thigh was considered to be the strongest muscle in the body. And so when you would make an oath, you would place your hand. It's kind of bizarre to us, I know. You'd place your hand on the thigh of that individual, and that's showing the strength of the vow and the promise that you're making. And Jacob wanted to make sure, Joseph, you hear me and you hear me well. You promise me, you swear to me that you will not bury me here in Egypt, but you will take me back to Canaan and you will bury me with my fathers. And as we are told in Hebrews chapter 11, like his father Abraham understood, and his grandfather Abraham understood, and like his father Isaac understood, Jacob understood that this land in Canaan that God had promised him, a promise he'd given to Isaac, his dad, a promise he'd given to Abraham, his dad, it was more than just a piece of land here on this earth, but it was a promise a promise of land that symbolized and foreshadowed that there's something greater than the beautiful pyramids here in Egypt where Jacob was, and all of the wealth and all the prestige and the power. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 that Jacob understood that this promised land was more than simply a land along the Mediterranean Sea, but it foreshadowed and pointed to a heavenly home that God had promised his people. And so with hope, Jacob embraced that and lived for that and longed for that. And though he could not see with his physical eyes this home, the Hebrew writer tells us that with the eyes of faith, he could see his heavenly home. And in his dying moments, he's thinking about that. He's living in that direction. He's preparing for that hope. And so church, listen, there is nothing more important in your life here on this earth than preparing for eternal life and home after this life. And so what this story is doing is just staring you straight in the face and is saying, are you prepared? Are you like Jacob thinking, hey, I'm not here forever. I've got to think about that. And so that brings us to our application now that we have seen the story. And here's the biggest mistake that some of you are probably making right now with the application of this story, as you're thinking that it doesn't apply to you, basically because you're not 147 years old and you're not experiencing the diminishing effects of an aging body like Jacob was. But remember, be reminded that death is not a respecter of age. We know this painfully, don't we? From the stories of children, teens, college students, young adults, or my grandchildren's father at the age of 43. And so to all of us, of all ages, these words of God in James chapter 4, and I've given this to you as the passage to really unpack and to read in your life groups. These words apply to us all. James chapter 4, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town, and we'll spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, for a little time, and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You may not be 147, but whether you're 147, 47, or 14, it's a mist. You see it, and then it's gone, and you step into eternity. And God's word is telling us, with that truth in mind, if there's something right, if there's something good that you should do, that you've been intending to do, but you haven't, that you've been procrastinating with, do it now and wait no longer. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Do you know, it could be something as simple as writing a will. Research tells us between 70 to 75% of people don't have wills. Now you're looking at me, oh, thanks a lot, Eddie. Because I'm touching, some of you have to be, according to the statistics. That evidently tells us something about how we view death. It could be something as simple as that. It could be a conversation you've been needing to have with someone. It could be a needed change in your life that you've been putting off. It could be giving your life to Christ in baptism that you've been putting off, embracing Him as your Lord and Savior. It could be going to someone and saying to them, I'm sorry. Making an apology. Doing whatever you can to make things right with someone that are wrong. So you see, here's what you do when you're reading the Bible. You don't just pull out a passage and look at it by yourself. You want to follow the flow of thought. And when you follow the flow of thought in this story, it makes a powerful point. Before the story here in chapters 47, 48, and 49, and 50 of Jacob dying and then Joseph dying, what did we just see? This incredible story of forgiveness and reconciliation. Now that that has been achieved with the preparations of reconciliation, forgiveness, and this family having been carried out, now Jacob can die. And then we're going to see Joseph as well is going to die. So, connect the dots. Connecting the dots of this story could not be clearer in making this point. Whatever you do, before your life gets to chapters 48, 49, 50, before you die and are buried, make sure that you don't go from this life into that life with unforgiveness in your heart. An unresolved conflict. Follow the sovereign hand and the leading of God, which we've seen here in this story. It wasn't Joseph and his brothers figuring out. This was God orchestrating all this. Follow God in doing what you know you need to do, what you should do, as much as it depends upon you. In Tim McGraw's song, Live Like You Were Dying, as he entitles it, maybe you know the song. I thought I would just sing it for you. No, I'm kidding. No! There's a narrator in this story. And he asked his friend, man, he got this diagnosis of a fatal disease. He said in the song, how did it hit you when you got that kind of news? Man, what did you do? And the man answered, and I love this answer, I went skydiving. Even better, I like a second answer. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I got check off my bucket list. I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. I don't need to do that. And I loved deeper. And I spoke sweeter. And I gave forgiveness I'd been denying. And he said, Someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. Is there forgiveness you need to give that you've been denying? Who is that person? That's the hard part, isn't it? And what is God telling you to do? And to say, I get it. It's not like, oh, that's easy. I've said this so many times in this series, the right thing is usually not the easy thing. And when you think about it, when you think about God to us, it wasn't easy for God to come to this earth in Christ because he had to sort things out between us. I'm working our Advent series, and I just love the fact that he took the initiative when we're the ones that messed up. He should have waited on us. He took the initiative, and he did what was definitely not easy, to come to this earth to sort the conflict that we had with God, that we were in enmity with God, to bring forgiveness and reconciliation through the cross of Jesus Christ. And he's laying for us an example of us showing forgiveness through that to others. And so really that leads us to the greatest application of this lesson, the greatest preparation. As I ask, are you ready, are you prepared, that one can make as they consider the reality of death is to accept what God came to give to you, to accept the forgiveness that he offered and embrace it through confessing him as Lord and Savior, to turning to him in repentance and being baptized into Christ. And if you have not made those preparations, I would urge you to do that today. Speaking of today, this afternoon at 2:30, we're going to have a memorial service for Norma McGinty. And I guess at the service, there will be some mourning, but we're going to celebrate. As a matter of fact, a few days earlier, maybe 2 weeks ago, I can't remember now, Don and I talked on the phone. He told me that Norma had died, and I said, oh, Don, I'm sorry. And he said, no, it's really okay. And he's like, Don was so upbeat and positive. How can a person be so upbeat and positive when their spouse has died? How can I say this afternoon, join us as we think of Norma and her death, because we're going to celebrate? It's because like Jacob in this life, Norma longed for and lived for something more than this life, a heavenly home, and now it's hers. And so tomorrow, some of us will join together to enter Norma at the National Cemetery. It's a sad place to be. It's a place of death. And there in that place of sadness and death, we're going to hear the words of Jesus spoken. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet, listen to this, yet he shall live. And it gets better. Listen to this. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then Jesus follows that statement with these words, this question. Do you believe this? Does the life you lived, you can say yes verbally, but does the life you lived reflect that you believe this? Live like you're dying. Because you are. And then, you will truly live. This is God's word to us today. Would you stand as we pray? So, Father, I was right at the prayer at the beginning of this sermon that even though this is really, really, really old story from so long ago, well, it hits home right now today. It's so relevant, so practical. We thank you for these words. And so, Holy Spirit, I'm just trusting right now that you will take these words and you will work with each one of us. That's what I love. You have this ability to speak to all of us at the same time with that inner voice. And I pray that you will. What is your word to us in this moment as individuals? We stop now to listen. as we offer this prayer song to God, I want to encourage you that if you've come this morning with a heavy heart or a burden, or you need just to pray with someone, you need someone to encourage you, our prayer room is open. One of our elders is there. My wife Karen happens to be there. They would love to pray with you and encourage you. Or if you have someone here, our shepherds are available and others are available if you've come with a heavy heart. What a beautiful moment. Let's not just have a traditional closing song and then be done. But I encourage you to reach out and to ask someone to pray with you. Or if you know someone, those words of prayer or encouragement. Let's go before God and with one another in this time of prayer.